famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He lists off these things, and I want you to know that when you and I think about these things, one of the feelings that comes up into our minds is this. If I'm going through anything on that list, I suddenly question whether or not I am loved. Let me tell you what I mean. Tribulation, the first word in our list today, I want you to know what that word gets its root from in the Greek is the process by which they would take the wheat out of the field and then beat it to get it separated. How many of you have ever felt like that described where you were in your life? You were being taken, there was a board there, and man, somebody just had you by the ankles and just was wearing you out, man. They were just beating you up one side, down the other. And then, you've got distress next. Anybody in here, you've been in a situation where you say, you know what, I think distressed would be a good way to describe exactly how I feel or felt. Anybody in here, you ever felt distressed? If you've never felt distressed, raise your hand. We want to tell you what it's like. We don't want you to move on from this point without knowing, okay? How about persecution? Okay, now, persecution, very specifically here, is talking about if you will say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then something happens negative to you directly because you said that, that's the idea pointed out there. Now, I know that we do not experience the same level of persecution as some believers in some parts of the world. But if you'll be bold enough to say that, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow Jesus, not just say that I know him, but I'm going to try to model my life after him. I'm going to actually try to follow after Jesus. I'll promise you this. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to be persecuted. And you know how I know that? You're like, why would you say such a terrible thing? Who would want to follow Jesus if it results in persecution? Jesus wanted to make sure we knew that. He said, if you'll follow me, they'll treat you the way that they treated me. They weren't big fans. All right. Famine or nakedness. Now, these two kind of go together in a certain way. It's really, really difficult for our modern times to understand how big of a deal a famine was. If my garden doesn't do well this year, I can just go to Aldi. If you're not shopping at Aldi, repent. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. If our garden doesn't do well, I could just go to the grocery store. It's not a big deal. But if you were in a society and there was no Aldi, there was no Food Line, there was no Harris Teeter, there was none of that, and all that you had was what you could grow and nothing grew, I want you to know, how quickly do you think you would panic if you had no food and no prospect of food? You start getting worried pretty quickly. Now, the next one goes right along with it because it's about provision of basic necessities and needs. How many of you would have come to church today if you literally had nothing to wear? I don't mean you didn't have church clothes. I meant you didn't have anything that you could wear. How many of you would still have come? I go out on visitations and people always ask me, what's the dress like at your church? And I always say about the same thing. The only requirement that we have is that you come dressed. Because anything else could be a big distraction. But we don't care what you wear here. God's not interested in clothes. He never saved anybody because of what they wore. He saved them because he loves them. And so we don't want people to get caught up on that here. But notice, not only that, but there's peril or danger. Have you ever felt like you were seriously in danger? I've shared with you guys a couple of times, more than a couple of times. But there was a moment in my early marriage where I felt imminent peril and danger. And it was because we were hopelessly lost in the Linville Gorge of the North Carolina mountains. And when I say hopelessly lost, I don't mean we were 30 minutes away from the car and couldn't figure out how to get back to it. I meant we were on day two of a three-hour trip. And we couldn't figure out how to get where we were going. The good news is when God provided a way back to the car, it only took us an hour by car to get back to where we were going. So we would have been there any minute. But we had run out of water. We had no camping supplies and nothing to eat. We were starting to think that we may be in trouble. Well, we were. The guy who was leading us, he was still confident. He knew right where we were. And I think that was all he knew, which is right where we were. He didn't know where that meant, what that meant, but he knew right where we were, okay? Anyway, you get that feeling. And you guys have had different experiences of danger. You've had experiences of where you were in a situation where if God hadn't delivered you, it could have ended very poorly. And the sword here. It's interesting that Paul would write the word sword. We have by tradition of the church that the way that Paul's life came to an end is he was beheaded at the order of Nero. And so when Paul speaks of sword, he's talking about the bringing about the end of a person's life. Now, in all those things that I just listed, no one got warm and fuzzies. No one thought, you know, I feel loved when I think of getting beheaded. I feel loved when I think of not having the ability to meet my basic necessities. No one feels that. And what will happen is, in the life of the believer, when these things come to pass in your life and God allows them, we know from Job that God is in control. And God will choose to allow things into your life. Satan is not so powerful as to arm wrestle God and win. And so God is the allower of these things. And when they happen, one of the first things that's going to go through your mind is, if this is happening to me, I don't see how God could love me. Amen. Now you say, okay, preacher, I hear you, but that's not very comforting. It's not very helpful to me right this minute. You might be in one of those seven situations where your feelings are telling you, your emotions are telling you, and what you're thinking is telling you, if my situation is true, then the love of God for me must not be true. And we listen to me. Every believer in this room, if they could be honest, would stand up to it right now, and they'd be able to testify that they have felt exactly that way. And I know there's not a single one excluded, except for maybe somebody that's only been saved a couple of weeks. But listen, if you've walked with Jesus for a while, you have felt like you weren't loved. And Paul says, but there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you do when you feel one way and the truth is presented another way? What do? You have to have an arm wrestle with your own mind, don't you? How many of you in here have known the truth, but you thought something differently, and you had to fight with your own mind? I get lost a lot, apparently, because my next illustration works the same way. I was hunting way down deep in a swamp one time. And I got myself turned around, and my brain fought with all of its might that I needed to head straight in that direction to intersect with the creek. Once I got through the creek, I could just follow the creek all the way out. And man, I was like, that's all I need to do. I just need to go that way. And right about, and I was a quick learner. About 45 minutes later, I decided I should have hit the creek by now. And so I did what anybody would do these days, and I pulled my phone out. And I get my GPS on my phone going, and my little blue dot hones in on me. And I look, and there's something wrong with my phone, because my phone is showing that my direction is going the exact opposite direction of the creek. So clearly the issue must be my phone, right? And so, I turned around, and I did one of these, you know, and you turn and make sure, because I had to check to make sure the phone was working right. And I turned, and my little blue dot turned with me. And I said, well, that's odd. And I did it again just to check to be sure. And I turned around and I took about 20 steps. And I'm not kidding you. I thought to myself, this doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right. Now, I had before me the evidence that I needed to go that way. But my feelings were fighting with everything that they had to tell me, you're not right, you're not right, you're not right. When you are struggling with any of those things or anything that comes against you in this life, to remember that God loves you. Your feelings may fight as hard as they can to tell you, God doesn't love you if this is happening. God doesn't love you if this is going on. God doesn't love you if you're wearing this kind of struggle, if you're going through this kind of burden. You can just be overwhelmed by it. And I want you to know something, though. I could have kept on walking the wrong way, but I wouldn't have gotten where I was trying to go. And what I had to do is I had to turn around and I had to take the advice of the truth and know which direction I needed to go. So one of the things that you and I are meant to glean out of 35 through 39 is this. When it comes to feelings, God gave us feelings and emotions, right? And I'm emotional. Y'all be surprised by that. I'm a little emotional. And I like that God has given me those emotions. But my emotions are not 100% redeemed and in line with Jesus in everything. Some of them fight against me. Yeah, anybody in here, you ever been sinfully angry? Anybody in here been sinfully stubborn? All right, those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're currently experiencing what I just said. All right, now, what I'm getting at here is you can have emotions, but emotions are not the end all. And if you let emotions rule you, you will begin to doubt whether or not God loves you. And if you're at a place right now where you say, I don't think God loves me. Just where I'm at, I don't think God loves me. I want you to know several things. You're not the first Christian to feel that way. You're not the first one to stand there and say, if God loves me, then this shouldn't happen. And something you need to know about that is, not even that can separate you from the love of Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that when God's working on you, you can reject what He's doing, you can buy your own lie that you're selling, and He still loves you? Is anybody else in here overwhelmed that we can mess it up as bad as we can possibly mess it up, and He doesn't go, I can't possibly love Him anymore? He is the biggest idiot I have ever seen. And God says, and I've seen some doozies. This guy takes the cake. And He could say, I'm done. I'm writing him off. But instead, He just showers me with love, grace, and mercy. And He'll make my phone beep at me and say, wrong way, genius. Say, God, it feels like I should go this way. No, 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 no. I love you. Turn around, go the other way. All right, now, but there's something else in this passage that we need to address, and it comes down in verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me tell you something. It's not only our feelings that can do it, but our fears can do it. How many of you could be honest enough to say that there are certain things that you fear? There's just certain things that we just fear. We don't know why. Some of it we can't explain, but there's just this fear. And some of them are kind of funny, you know? I remember one time I watched a television show of a lady who was deathly afraid of touching pennies. She wouldn't do it. They had somebody there to intercede for her and stuck her hand in a thing of pennies and she passed out. I remember that. That's crazy, isn't it? I know a big, strong, like 6'2", 6'3" guy, big, strong, burly, manly beard. He becomes a 4-year-old girl if you put a cotton ball in front of him. I'm not going to call any names, but he could be on the third row all the way against the aisle right there. Could be. Man's terrified of a cotton ball. You want to shut Bobby Liverman down? Hold a cotton ball out. Yeah, come on, big boy. Listen, we have some silly fears, right? But we have some fears that are very legitimate. And he says some of them here. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, How many people, you say, well, I'm not afraid to die because I know I'm going to go be with Jesus. That's right. But you know, there are still Christians who the unknown of passing from life, this life, into the presence of Jesus is scary and fearful. And you know what? That's okay. It's not a doubt that Jesus is going to take you. It is a, I don't know what to do, and I've got some fear there. But you know what else? We're not just afraid of dying sometimes. Sometimes we're just as afraid of living. How many people struggle today with going through the next day? I've got some fears about the next day. How many believers say tomorrow is a great opportunity for me to fail God and to sin again, and I don't want to do that? And I've got some fear about what I may do tomorrow. Anybody in here? You got something that just weighs heavy on you? A sin that you can't let go of? And man, tomorrow is more intimidating than death. That's what he's talking about. What else have we got? He's going to use together angels, principalities, and powers. These three things are often used in Pauline literature to explain the rulers of the air, the rulers of this common age. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the spiritual battle that is going on between God and his forces and Satan and his forces. And God has granted Satan that he has some power on this earth at this time right now. If you need evidence of that, all you need to do is open. He's been given some power and some authority. Some horrible things are happening all around us as we speak. And so we know that they have some power. But let me ask you something. Has it ever intimidated you to the point of fear to say, I got some concern, I have some fear, because I can see all that the enemy is allowed to do around me in this world? Is anybody in here? I mean, I've got three people shaking their head, and I'm thinking this should have been a unanimous thing. You guys, when we look around, we ought to look at the power that the enemy has, and it ought to cause us as human beings to say, wait a minute. What does that mean, that he has this much power right now? And you say, well, we're not supposed to worry about that. Yeah, but we're not supposed to sin at all either. And if you'll be honest, you'll get a lot further in your Christian life. Appearing to hold it all together and not be intimidated by anything only impresses you. And you don't need impressing. You need reality. Move forward in Christ. Let me give you a few more. How about this? Things present. Anybody in here, your current situation is causing you fear? I'm not talking about some abstract thing way over yonder that you're worried about. That's next. I'm talking about right now, what you've got going on is monopolizing your brain. It is just all that you can think about. You don't know how there's going to be any possibility of moving forward, going through whatever it is. Right this minute, you are just strapped down with what's going on right now. What kinds of things do this? How about a diagnosis? Has that ever done that for anybody? Let me tell you something. My dad had to have an MRI this past week. And he had it on Tuesday. I thought it was on Thursday, by the way. Called him on Thursday to see how it went. And he was like, well, it was 2 days ago, genius. Anyway, he's still waiting on the results. Anybody in here, you had to wait on some results? Did that ever cause a little bit of things present to be fearful? How about anybody right now? You don't have to raise your hand, but this may touch your heart. How about anybody right now? Well, you got to figure out where you're going to be living in 90 days, because the money ain't rolling in and the eviction notice is. How many of you got to start worrying about what's going to happen right now? You got to say, all right, right this minute, I just got the notice. So this minute, I have this fear. It's about something future, but it's hitting me right this minute. How many of you are in the middle of an argument with a spouse? Don't raise your hands. How many of you have some fear? What's going to happen? Right this minute, I'm in fear because of the argument that's going on. How many of you have just things going on in your life? You say, man, right this minute, man, it is just heavy on me. I know that it's, we could go through thousands and thousands of ideas, but let me move on to things to come. Does anybody in here worry and have fear about what could happen in the future? I'm not a planner. I do everything by the seat of my pants. I'm like, at every moment, I don't know what I'm doing next. It's exhilarating. You guys, some of you planners would love it. You'd be like, man, that is life right there. And so people accidentally assume that that means I have no fear of the future. I have constant fear because I don't know what's next unless Aaron calls me to tell me, which is very, very helpful. All right? And so what I want you to see in that is there are people in this room and all around this world that the fear is about what's next. What's next? What's next? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I get sick? What happens if this goes on, if this goes on, if this goes on? And how many of you have ever laid awake in bed at night because you can't get to sleep because you're going through the what if this happens sometime in the future? That's a serious sense of fear that we have. I love this one. Nor height nor depth. You know why I love this one? Because I love when I read like 10 commentators and they all describe it differently. That's one of my favorite things because then I know I'm very unlikely to get this wrong. All right. One of the greatest that I read, though, really, really just hit me right in the heart. How many of you have ever been up here in life? Well, I'm going to tell you, the wind was at your back. You were surveying life from 30,000 feet, and everything was just smooth and beautiful and wonderful. It was 72 degrees. It was sunny. You were just having a great time. And how many of you have ever been about 4 inches below this concrete slab in this room? You say, well, I've never been afraid when I was soaring high. I don't think that's true. If you live long enough, and you become mature enough, what happens when you're soaring along? You start to know, this eventually will end. This eventually will end. This eventually will end. This eventually will end. And then all of a sudden, you're nosediving. And you knew it was coming, right? And so there is a sense in which you can be going along nicely, and there could be that fear that drives you. But there's also this, in the depth, I'm talking about when things are not going well. And this is so interesting, too, because there's another way we can look at this. How many of you know somebody that is just happy no matter when you see them? We were talking about our Operation Christmas Child supervisor at our table. And like Gabby was said to have said, his resting face was a smile about here. This dude was so chipper, loved Jesus. He was just happy as he could possibly be. And you've met people like that, right? 7 or 8 in your lifetime. You've met some happy, happy people. And man, they are great to be around, aren't they? Have you ever met somebody that wasn't so happy all the time? Every time you see them, man, their frown is so long, they're tripping on it. And they can't be happy, be like, hey, I heard you want $1 million. Yeah, now I got to do taxes. I heard you got a new house. Yeah, you ought to see how long it takes me to clean that thing. I heard you got a new truck. Yeah, man, that thing drinks gas like crazy. Can't ever be happy. Y'all never met anybody like that, have you? All right? And so, listen. Have you ever noticed, though, That super happy person can have some fears and concerns pretty regularly. And that person in the dumpster, man, that's about all they seem to have. So they're constantly afraid of what's going to go wrong next. Y'all never met anybody like that, have you? They're just waiting for the next bad thing to happen anyway. But Paul does this sometimes. He does this over in Galatians in another context because he doesn't want us to miss something. He says, nor any other created thing. He's like, I want to give you some specific examples to get your mind churning. And then I want you to think, just in case you made it through everything I listed and you're like, hey, I don't really have anything there. And then he's like, okay, and everything else. That'll cover it. He's like, who's covered by everything? And so he wants to make sure that we see that. Now, what is the point of the listing out of all those fears and all of those feelings that could cause us to think God doesn't love me, or fears that these kinds of things could potentially pull me away, separate me out from the love of God? What's the point of him writing about those things at the end of this great chapter? The point is this. He wants you to know, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, then no matter what of those things that you go through, none of them have the ability to remove you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. None of them. Not even your own personal feelings about whether or not God loves you. Isn't that amazing? So I don't feel like God loves me. Well, that doesn't mean anything to God. That doesn't change anything about God's love for you. He still loves you. You say, I gotta be careful here because I want to be sure I give you a significant thought to hold on to in this. This thing listed out reminds me of an important point that he has made over and over and over and over and over again in Romans. You and I don't make God love us by who we are and what we do. We do not earn the love of God. God simply loves us by his own choice. And you ought to be ecstatic about that. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. I love every one of you in Christ, but none of us in this room are lovable if the standard of being lovable is perfection. We're just simply not there. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Better yet, stand up. We want to see you. I'm standing. No, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all get that later. All right. Listen, what I want you to hear and see and know in this is this. Guys, listen, what you and I need to know and believe from the end of Romans 8 is that no matter what is going on, whether it is in my mind, if it's in my heart, if it's happening to me, all around me, no matter what goes on, there is one constant truth, one constant foundation, that is that God loves me and that none of that can stop God from loving me. None of that is strong enough to take away God's love from me. And there is nothing that any created thing can do to tear away the love of God for the children of God. And that is how you're going to make it the next time you face that feeling or that fear. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you because we're just reminded through these words that these feelings and these fears are very real and they're heavy and they overwhelm us. And God, at times we just feel like you don't love us. We feel like you're distant from us. We feel like that something has drug us away from you and you no longer have us. Or we feel like a wedge is there that has caused you to cease to love us. But Lord, I know the promise of your word. And so now I can go to war with my feelings and my fears. I pray for every believer in this room, God, that you would touch them and touch their hearts and their minds. And Lord, that no matter where they are, no matter what their feelings are, no matter what their fears are, no matter what's going on, Lord, would you use your Holy Spirit to remind them right at this moment and in every moment in the future to remind them that you love them and that there is nothing that can stop that love, that nothing that can tear that love away from your children. I pray that you would fill them with that. Give them the strength to stand in that truth. Lord, let it battle against their feelings. Lord, let them be led by it rather than their feelings that are contrary to the truth. And Lord, I pray that their fears would just melt away when they're reminded that no matter how serious or how terrifying the thing is in front of them, Lord, it's not strong enough. Even if they all combined together and fought with all their force against your love, they could never conquer it. And we thank you for that. Now, as you sit here and you can